Even though only a very small part of Psalm 68 is actually quoted in the New Testament and applied to the Messiah, that part is significant because it represents an important stage in a grand procession that begins in verse 1 of the Psalm. There we read, "Let God arise, let his enemies be scattered. Let them also that hate him flee before him." From Numbers 10, verse 35, we learn that these are the very words which Moses used when the Ark of the Covenant set forward to search out a resting place for them. The Ark, of course, was but a symbol. From Psalm 80, verse 1, we learn that the shepherd of Israel dwelt between the cherubim, which overshadowed the mercy seat which covered the ark. From verse 4 of our psalm, we learn that this was accompanied by singing. According to a better translation, this verse should read, "Sing unto God, sing forth his name, cast up a way before him that rideth in the deserts. His name is Jah, and rejoice before him." This is Darby's translation. This thought is continued in the seventh verse. "O God, when thou wentest forth before thy people, when thou didst march through the wilderness, Selah, the earth shook, the heavens also dropped at the presence of God. Even Sinai itself was moved at the presence of God, the God of Israel." Then is a brief preface to that part of the psalm which the apostle quotes in Ephesians 4, verse 8. We read, "The chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of angels. The Lord is among them as in Sinai in the holy place." It is from this point on that the procession moves up into the heavens themselves. Therefore, it seems most appropriate that we should find this quotation in that epistle which makes much of the heavenlies, the epistle to the Ephesians. There are five references to those heavenly places in that epistle. In addition to the quotation from Psalm 68, these references may be grouped as follows. First, in Ephesians 1:3, we are told that we have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. In chapter 2, verse 6, we learn that we have been raised up together and made to sit together in heavenly places in Christ. Secondly, in Ephesians 1:20, we are told that when God raised Christ from the dead, he set him at his own right hand in heavenly places. But in chapter 4, verse 8, we come to the place where the apostle quotes from our psalm. And it is this that confirms the interpretation that Psalm 68 is a messianic psalm. In this passage, the Messiah is active. We read that he ascended on high, and when he did, led captivity captive, captivity being put here for the one who produces it. That such is the meaning of this expression is clear from the way in which it's used in Judges, verses chapter 5, verse 12, where Barak is told to arise and lead his captivity captive. The word captivity there refers to Sisera, whom Jael, the wife of Heber, had slain. Deborah was so confident of this that even before Sisera was slain, she could say to Barak, "Up, for this is the day in which the Lord hath delivered Sisera into thine hand. Is not the Lord gone out before thee?" Judges 4, verse 14. Yes, the Lord made him to have dominion over the mighty. And all of that was a foreshadowing of what the Lord Jesus was to do when he ascended up on high. One of the grand purposes of all this was that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Ephesians 3, 10 and 11. It was these very principalities and powers in heavenly places that the Lord spoiled, and of whom he made a show openly when he ascended, triumphing over them in it. It is these same principalities and powers and rulers of this world's darkness, and wicked spirits in heavenly places, that we wrestle against when we really pray, Ephesians 6:12. Alas, not many Christians engage in that kind of praying. But to return to our text, According to Psalm 68:18, the ascended Messiah receives gifts from men, yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord God might dwell among them. But the apostle did not quote all of that verse. He stopped right in the middle of a sentence. We recall that our Lord did the same thing when he read that beautiful passage from Isaiah in the synagogue of Nazareth, where he had been brought up. He had come to preach the acceptable year of the Lord, and right at that point he closed the book. According to Isaiah 61, verse 2, the text goes on to say, "And the day of vengeance of our God." In like manner, the apostle applies the first part of Psalm 68, verse 18, to the church. But the day is coming when those who rebelled against the Messiah, when he presented himself to them the first time, will be reconciled to him, and then they too shall share in those gifts. The psalmist does not tell us what those gifts are, neither does he enlarge on the ascension. But the Holy Spirit, through the apostle, tells us that the ascended one is the one who descended first into the lower parts of the earth. That is, they are lower as compared with the heavenlies. There had to be a descent before there could be this triumphant ascension. And he that descended is the same also that ascended far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And having thus fully identified the ascended one, he goes on to say that he, and that's emphatic, is the one who gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. It is this very thing that gives us such deep interest in Psalm 68. It makes the psalm, written 1,000 years before the Christian era, relevant to us in this our day and time. But the grand procession of Psalm 68 does not end here. In verse 24 we read, "They have seen thy goings, O God, even the goings of my God, my King, in the sanctuary." Here we have both the royalty and the priestly character of Messiah brought together. Here is the priest after the order of Melchizedek, who combines the office of the king with that of the priest. That we shall have more to say when we come to consider Psalm 110. But his goings in or into the sanctuary are both interesting and important to us, for as such he leads his people just as he did in the wilderness, when he went before them in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night, to give them light so that they could go by day and night. And it is beautiful indeed to notice, in this procession, the singers went before, the players on instruments followed after, and among them were the damsels playing with the timbrels. Here too we find the maidens with their passionate emotion, soul going with spirit in the glorious outburst of harmonious rapture. Well may the virgin celebrate the virgin's son. Together they worship, saying, "Bless ye God in the congregations, even the Lord from the fountain of Israel." With overflowing hearts they pour out their praise to him as he leads them along to their final destination. According to verses 31 and 32 of our psalm, they will be joined in this by others. Princes shall come out of Egypt. Ethiopia shall soon or quickly stretch out her hands unto God. Sing unto God, ye kingdoms of the earth. Oh, sing praises unto the Lord. Selah. This exhortation to universal praise looks on, of course, to that day when Israel will again be in the place of spiritual leadership. But they are not calling attention to themselves, but rather to him that rideth upon the heaven of heavens, which were of old. This reminds us of Psalm 8, where we note that he had set his glory above the heavens. In the heaven of heavens, we reach an ultimate, if infinity may be said to have an ultimate. In glorious anticipation of that day, we read in Ephesians 3, that God has already set our Lord at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. This was the place that Satan wanted when he said, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I'll be like the Most High. But the reply to all of that was, Thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. Isaiah 14. That place of honor is reserved for him whom we gladly own as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. To continue with our psalm, we read that he doth send out his voice, and that a mighty voice. It is the voice of power, making himself known in word and deed as Lord of all. Yes, it is the same one who said after his resurrection and before his ascension, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Matthew 28:18. Recognizing this, his willing people say, Ascribe ye strength unto God. His excellency is over Israel, and his strength is in the clouds. Psalm 68:34. All power belongs to him, who his majesty is seen over Israel, and his power in the lightest tracings of the ever-changing clouds. In the last verse of our psalm, the Lord is recognized as terrible. That is, he is to be the object of reverential fear and awe out of his holy place or sanctuaries. The fact that this last word is in the plural has led to the thought that this refers to his earthly and his heavenly sanctuaries. And then very beautifully the psalm closes with the statement that he giveth strength and power unto his people. Yea, he giveth strength, he giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Isaiah 40. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place, with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the heart of the contrite ones. There's only one fitting word to close a psalm like this, and that is, Blessed be God. In keeping with that, I should like to quote a few verses from an old hymn by John Newton. When Israel by divine command the pathless desert trod, they found throughout the barren land a sure resource in God. A cloudy pillar marked the road and screened them from the heat. From the hard rock the water flowed, and manna was their meat. Like them we have a rest in view, secure from hostile powers. Like them we pass a desert too, but Israel, God, is ours. His word a light before us spreads by which our path we see. His love a banner o'er our heads from harm preserves us free. Lord, 'tis enough. We ask no more. Thy grace around us pours its rich and unexhausted store, and all its joy is ours.